Welcome to the deep dive, the place to be when you want to get to the bottom of things. Really explore important stuff, you know? We find those surprising insights and unpack them for you so you can really get up to speed quickly and thoroughly.
Yes.
We have a really foundational topic for you today, the humanity of Christ.
Yeah.
We know our listeners are really smart people. They want to understand these kind of deep theological ideas, but without all the technical, you know, terms and stuff.
Right. That's what we're going to try to do today, right?
Exactly. Today we are diving into what might seem like a very simple statement, but it is actually incredibly rich. And that is that Jesus was made perfect.
Okay.
And our exploration today comes from a really fascinating teaching session on Christology by Dr. Robert A. Peterson, specifically Session 18, Humanity of Christ, Proofs.
Okay.
And this is where he delves deeply into the book of Hebrews.
Got it.
Now, for those who might not be familiar, Christology is essentially the study of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Okay, made perfect.
Yeah, it raises an immediate question, doesn't it? When we think about Jesus, we understand him to be divine, the Son of God, inherently perfect,
yeah,
right?
Right.
So how could he need to be made perfect?
Yeah, that's a great question.
That's the puzzle that we're going to try to unravel today.
Yes.
So let's start by looking at how the book of Hebrews addresses this. I mean, that's our main source material here, right?
Right. And what's so fascinating is that the book of Hebrews emphasizes this idea of Jesus being made perfect, not just once, but three times. And so this repetition really signals its significance for understanding who Christ is and what he accomplished.
Okay, so the first instance, our source points us to Hebrews 2.10.
Right.
And let me read it out. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's a very powerful verse to start with. What's the key takeaway here for us regarding Jesus's humanity?
Well, I think the crucial insight in this verse is the connection between suffering and being made perfect, right?
Okay.
And notice that it says Jesus is the founder of their salvation. That's his primary role. But then it states he was made perfect through suffering.
Right.
And if we consider the context in Hebrews just before this, the author discusses humanity's diminished state after the fall, referencing Psalm 8, you know, where not everything is in subjection to mankind, right?
Right.
And so Jesus, who for a time was made lower than the angels, is now crowned with glory and honor precisely because of his suffering and death. So the suffering wasn't a contradiction to his perfection, but rather the very means God ordained to equip him as our saving leader.
Okay, so the suffering wasn't some kind of accidental detour on the way to, you know, the main event. It was integral to him being qualified in his humanity for the role of savior. That's a really important distinction.
That's right.
Now, the second instance our source highlights is in Hebrews 7.28. And that says, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Here we're looking at Jesus as our high priest. How does this add another layer to our understanding of him being made perfect?
Well, I think to grasp this fully, we need to see the bigger argument that the author of Hebrews is making.
Okay.
He's constantly contrasting the old covenant priesthood with the superior priesthood of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. And so the priests under the old system, they were flawed human beings, men in their weakness, you know, who had to offer sacrifices repeatedly, even for their own sins.
Hmm.
But Jesus, the Son, appointed by God's own oath, is a high priest who has been made perfect forever.
Right.
His sacrifice was a one-time event, completely sufficient, and his priesthood is eternal and without flaw. So here, made perfect speaks to the completeness and lasting nature of his role as our ultimate high priest, achieved through his once-for-all sacrifice. It highlights how Jesus perfectly fulfills this role in a way that the previous system never could.
So in the first instance, made perfect relates to his qualification as savior through suffering. And here it emphasizes the finality and completeness of his high priestly role through his sacrifice.
Exactly.
But this still circles back to our central question, right?
Yeah.
How does this idea of being made perfect reconcile with Jesus's inherent divinity and sinlessness?
Right.
Our source points to Hebrews 5.8 to 9 as a key to unlocking this, right?
Absolutely. This passage, I think, is really crucial for understanding this apparent tension. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
Learned obedience through what he suffered. Okay, this is a really interesting phrase when applied to the Son of God.
Right.
How could Jesus, being the Son, need to learn obedience? Wasn't he already perfectly obedient to the Father? What does this tell us about his humanity?
Well, I think this gets to the heart of understanding Christ's humanity.
Wow.
Well, Jesus, as God, is eternally and perfectly obedient to the Father in his human experience. Mm-hmm. He had to live out that obedience even when faced with immense hardship. And so the author of Hebrews talks about the days of his flesh and specifically mentions his prayers in Gethsemane with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And think about how powerful it is that our Savior understands obedience not just theoretically, but through the lived experience of immense pressure and anguish, just like us.
Yes. The source material emphasizes this moment in Gethsemane, explaining that his prayer to be spared wasn't answered by avoiding the cross, but through his resurrection after willingly going through it.
That's right. His agony in Gethsemane reveals the sheer weight of what he was facing, the immense spiritual and emotional cost of taking on the sin of the world.
Right.
Yet, even in that profound distress, he submitted himself to the Father's will. And so this active choice to embrace suffering and death out of obedience to the Father is central to his being made perfect in his humanity. It wasn't about him somehow becoming less divine or overcoming personal sin. It was about fully realizing and demonstrating his obedience in the context of genuine human experience.
So being made perfect isn't about fixing some flaw in him, but rather about his complete equipping and qualifying of his humanity through this lived experience of obedience, particularly through suffering, for his ultimate work of salvation. It's like his human journey was essential to fully prepare him for the role he was to play.
Yeah, that's a very insightful way to put it. Our source uses a really memorable analogy here. Imagine a Jerusalem Gazette wants ad for the Savior of the world.
Okay.
And the qualifications listed. First, must be God.
Okay.
Second, must become a man.
All right.
And the third, and this is the kicker, on-the-job training.
On-the-job training for the Son of God. That's a great analogy.
Precisely.
Really brings the point home.
God didn't just send a divine being who happened to be 33 years old to die. He sent his Son to be conceived as a human, to be born, to grow, to experience all the facets of human life, including its challenges and sufferings, and to do so in perfect obedience. This lived experience, culminating in his sacrificial death and glorious resurrection, was his on-the-job training, fully qualifying him to be a redeemer. He succeeded where the first human, Adam, failed in his obedience.
It's almost as if his humanity needed to be fully tested and proven, not to God who already knew his heart, mm-hmm. but within the realm of human existence itself, so that he could fully identify with us and conquer sin and death from within that very human framework.
That's a crucial point to grasp, and this naturally leads us to the absolutely vital truth that despite this full and genuine humanity, complete with temptations and suffering, Jesus remained perfectly sinless. His being fully human didn't compromise his sinlessness in any way.
Yeah, our source strongly emphasizes this foundational truth, backing it up with several key scriptures. We have John 8.46, where Jesus himself boldly asks, "Which of you convicts me of sin?"
Mm-hmm.
Then there's 2 Corinthians 5.21, the profound concept of the great exchange, where Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we absolutely must remember Hebrews 4.15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. This verse is so comforting because it assures us that he understands our struggles firsthand, yet he never succumbed to sin.
Yes.
Right. And 1 Peter 2.22 reinforces this, stating about Jesus, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And finally, 1 John 3.5 clearly declares, you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. It's a consistent and unwavering testimony throughout the New Testament.
Exactly. His sinlessness wasn't a result of not being fully human. It was the powerful demonstration of his perfect obedience and unwavering commitment to the Father's will lived out within the full context of his humanity.
The deep dive also shines a light on three specific instances where Jesus's humanity is particularly evident, almost raw in its portrayal. The first is his temptation in the wilderness, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4.
Yeah, what's so striking about this account is that the Holy Spirit intentionally leads Jesus into this intense period of vulnerability immediately after his baptism. After fasting for 40 days and nights, he's undeniably in a weakened human state, physically and emotionally. The devil's temptations are cleverly crafted to target his basic human needs, hunger, and then to misuse his divine power for personal gain and to question God's promises. But in every instance, Jesus responds by submitting to and quoting Scripture, demonstrating his reliance on the Father's word. The fact that angels then come and minister to him afterwards underscores the genuine physical and emotional toll this encounter took on him.
It really paints a picture of someone who, while divine, experienced genuine human weakness and was truly tested, yet remained steadfast. The second instance is Jesus' statement regarding the timing of his return in Matthew 24.36.
Yeah, this is a verse that has sparked much theological discussion over the centuries. Jesus clearly states, "But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And so our source emphasizes the directness and clarity of this statement. It strongly suggests a limitation of knowledge within Jesus' human consciousness during his earthly ministry.
It's a bit of a mind-bending concept, isn't it? How could the Son of God, who is all-knowing, not know this particular detail? The source touches on the theological concept of the distinction between Jesus' state of humiliation and his state of glory. The idea is that while on earth in his state of humiliation, he voluntarily chose not to fully exercise all his divine attributes, including the full extent of his knowledge, in order to fully embrace his human limitations.
Exactly. It underscores his complete willingness to submit to the Father's plan and the genuine limitations he took upon himself in his incarnation. It's a powerful reminder that he truly identified with our human condition in every way.
And the third powerful expression of his humanity, the one that often resonates very deeply, is his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane as described in Matthew 26.
Yeah, this scene is so profoundly moving and revealing. We see Jesus' soul overwhelmed with sorrow to the very point of death. He prays with intense emotion, repeatedly asking if there's any way for the cup of God's wrath against sin that he was about to drink to pass from him. This isn't a sign of weakness or a rejection of the Father's will, but a deeply human and visceral expression of the immense suffering he was about to endure, both physically on the cross and spiritually, as he bore the sin of all humanity.
Our source rightly points out that this moment reveals the staggering cost of our redemption. He recoiled from the prospect of becoming sin-bearer and experiencing the Father's abandonment, even though he ultimately submitted. It wasn't a lack of courage, but a stark demonstration of the sheer horror and weight of what he was willing to face for us.
Precisely. These powerful moments, his temptation in the desert, his statement about not knowing the timing of his return, and his agonizing prayer in Gethsemane collectively reveal the profound depth and genuineness of Jesus' humanity.
Yeah.
It wasn't a superficial appearance. It was real, it was raw, and it was essential.
So as we bring all of this together, what is the ultimate significance for us, the listeners, of Jesus being made perfect in this way?
Yeah.
Through suffering and obedience, all while remaining fully God and completely sinless. Why does this matter so much?
Well, the significance is truly immense. First and foremost, it's what makes a genuine connection between God and humanity possible. As the theologian Calvin wisely said, the humanity of Christ serves as a bond of fraternity, a communion between God and us.
Mm.
And the Apostle Paul states it so clearly and powerfully in 1 Timothy 2.5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. His divinity bridges the infinite gap from our side to God. But equally vital is his humanity, which bridges the gap from God's side to us. He is the unique God-man, fully representing both God and humanity."
So his being made perfect in his humanity wasn't about fixing some deficiency in his divine nature, but rather about fully equipping and qualifying himself through lived human experience for his absolutely crucial redemptive work. It's this very real human experience that allows him to understand us, empathize with us, and ultimately save us.
Yes, and this leads us to a really important question for you to reflect on.
Okay.
How do these powerful glimpses into Jesus' humanity, his intense struggle with temptation, his apparent limitation of knowledge, and his agonizing prayer in the garden deepen your personal understanding of his profound love for you and the immense sacrifice he willingly made? Consider what it truly means to have a Savior who is not only fully divine with all the power and glory that entails, but also fully human, having walked the same difficult path of temptation, suffering, and obedience that we do.
That's a really powerful thought to carry with us. We've only just begun to explore the incredible depth of Christology, and we're already looking forward to diving into more of these foundational and transformative topics with you in future deep dives. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you.